We come to Luke chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 40 to 44, the end of the chapter, but also our subject is the end of the day, the end of the day. If I can remind you of the earlier part of the day, we didn't sing today the hymn, which is obviously based on these verses, that even ere the sun was set, because the second verse says, once more 'tis eventide, and it isn't. So we'll sing that in the evening, but not necessarily today. Also, last week we had time to look at these verses, but I felt constrained to leave them and to concentrate on them today, because it's a really wonderful picture that we have here before us. And we'd also had more than enough to digest and take in last week on the earlier verses to take home and think about. Well, the day began, as far as Luke is concerned, with verse 33, where they came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man. So we're talking about a particular Sabbath day, not necessarily the first Sabbath after Jesus came to Capernaum. You remember that he came from Nazareth, and in Nazareth, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country, he had said, and they rejected him. Fairly wholesale. I'm sure there were those who were blessed, but he came down to Capernaum and taught them, and there is this particular Sabbath day, and it's the rest of the chapter is from up there up to verse 41 is one particular day and all that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on that one particular day. We thought last week about this man in verse 33, a man which had a spirit of an unclean spirit. Now he was a man that was devil-possessed, demon-possessed, and we said last week that this was a period from just about when the Lord Jesus came into the world to soon after his resurrection, when Satan seems to have been given the power to come into people in terms of the his emissaries. The evil spirits, the angels that fell, he seems to have been able to invade people. There was a particular epidemic, hundreds and hundreds of people, and we don't read about that very much in the Old Testament, and we don't read about it much after the Gospels, one or two incidents in the book of Acts. So there's this man, and we saw that even though we read about this, and we read about those who are blind and those who are deaf, they all do have a purpose in teaching us spiritual truth about spiritually being possessed by Satan, which all of us are until we're converted, and spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. And it's very important we bear that in mind. Well, this man came and he cried with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" There was a plurality of demons in this man. And they and he confronted Jesus, recognizing him from eternity past, from when they were banned from heaven. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They knew him from heaven. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit or spirits, and after a physical assault on the unfortunate man, he was free. And we learned that in conversion, there is often a violent tussle with Satan just before a person comes to Christ. And it's often a great discouragement to us when our sons, our daughters, or a particular friend seems to show interest and then rebel greatly against the truth. And we think, oh, Satan's having his way. But it's like this man. Satan threw him to the ground. And then he arose and Satan was departed, or the spirits were departed from him. So take it as an encouragement and pray the harder if you see that happening in friends. From there they moved on to the home near the seashore, we would presume, because Simon Peter was a fisherman, of Simon and his wife, her mother. They lived there, and the disciples, we read, Simon and Andrew, James and John were there. It was good household, and they besought Jesus to heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She experienced the rebuke of the fever. It wasn't really like rebuking the demons. It was more like peace be still than come out of her. But it was a fever. Fever isn't a demon. and she immediately ministered unto them. I may have given the impression that she took her rightful place in the kitchen. I think I used that sort of expression last week, and slaving over a hot stove. I didn't go quite that far. I didn't mean to suggest that a woman's place is in the kitchen and that's where she should stay. She ministered unto them. I'm sure it did involve looking after them, providing with food, but the ministry of the women in the life of the Lord Jesus was much more than just tending to the physical needs. It involves much of the support to preaching and teaching which is entrusted to men. It can involve testimony, giving counsel to the needy, teaching children, generally encouraging the people of God, so many things. And then the sun set. We come to this glorious picture. It was evening time. It wasn't late night, but the sun had gone down. It was sundown. And the stars and the moon gave their light, as Genesis tells us, the lesser light to rule the night. And the amazing event in the synagogue, where that possessed man was released from his torture, was hot news. Everyone was talking about it. "What a word is this," they said, "with authority and power. He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And we read, "The fame of him went out into every place." Well, even that day, the news spread around Capernaum and the surrounding district. And there were many with life-spoiling illnesses and afflictions, many different afflictions, blindness, deafness, dumbness, lameness, paralysis, leprosy, and many demon-possessed people, just as there are as many different types of sinner, as there will be different testimonies of how Christ saved me. Many of these and their concerned friends and carers heard what had happened in the synagogue and in Simon Peter's house. They knew he was there. And the effect was immediate. Jesus had been in Capernaum for maybe 2 or 3 weeks when this remarkable day began. And now the expulsion of the demons in the synagogue spurred them to action. What prompts men and women who've known of Christ and the gospel for years to come? Well, it's testimony. It's telling. When we tell people that Christ means so much to us, and they go home and they think about it and they say, "Well, if Christ means so much to Mary or John, why does he mean so much?" It was testimony which prompted these people. Count your blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So tell what Christ has done for you. And I want to bring you to the view from the sky. The view from the sky. I'm using my imagination now as we read here that when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So there is Jesus. The disciples are still there. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is still ministering unto them. And if you could, this is where the imagination comes. For years I've wondered what it would have been like to look down on Capernaum from above. Not too far above, about helicopter height. And you look down on a darkened Capernaum. What do you see? In the evening when the sun was set, you see dark streets, the shadows, scattered lights from various lamps in people's houses. One house by the seashore, the lamps were burning quite brightly. That was Simon Peter's house. And then the other houses, lights are beginning to appear here, there. Just at the time when you think the lights will be going out, they begin to appear as you look down on Capernaum. Out of the houses, quite slowly into the streets, and you see the lights making their way from various parts. People are carrying lanterns and moving from the north. Now, Capernaum was on the northwest coast of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. People coming round that northern coast, or from the houses within, making their way. People from the far east, moving over, east of Capernaum, I mean. And from the south, making their way up. And you see all these lights from your vantage point in the sky. all making their way through the streets towards this one house, until there's a great array of lights around the house of Simon and Andrew and his family. They're carrying lanterns and they're moving and they're gradually getting there, and the lights arrive there because Simon's wife's mother is telling her story to the Lord and his disciples. The lights from the east of the city are moving too, and all making their way slightly, slowly towards the home. It's a slow process because many of these people are sick. They're not able to move very quickly. It's a wonderful sight. Clearly there is something amazing happening in Capernaum that evening. You can see so much more clearly from your heightened advantage. Well, who are they? Well, not many lights represent single people. I don't mean unmarried people, I mean an individual. Perhaps some, say 10% of the men and women, like that woman with the issue of blood who later in the Gospels came alone to Jesus in the crowd. Sometimes, as a sinner, Christ draws you through things which you learned in Sunday school, and you look back on it and you think, I've never actually done anything about what I learned and how I felt at that time years ago. Or a friend from years ago witnessed to you and told you the gospel. You've no human resource you go to now, but you feel you can ask God for help, and you come to Christ. In fact, he's drawing you to him. You make your way that day to the Saviour. This individual will journey from fear to faith, from East Capernaum to West Capernaum, from fear to faith, from an awareness of spiritual need to a deep sense of urgency, calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. Like any individual told of the saving power of Jesus, now delivered alone to make his or her way through the streets of Capernaum, through the streets of conviction, to where Jesus will meet you and receive you and heal that tumour, that hunchback, that dumb person. For us, that sinner with different blemishes, sins in our past that we wouldn't want to confess to anybody, but we come individually. But many more of the lights are two or three people coming to the house. If you look more closely, one is able to see these friends walking, helping, supporting, leading, even carrying less able or disabled men or women, perhaps carrying them as the man was carried on the bed to that one particular house later, but carrying them to Jesus to be healed. No one, not you, me, the preacher, the parent, can save a sinner, but we can bring them to Christ to be forgiven. By our prayers we bring people to Christ, by our testimony, by our answers to their questions, by leading them gradually, bringing them to church to hear the gospel. Every one of them Jesus healed. Every one of them. How amazing. And the devils cry out. Verse 41. And the devils also came out of many. And the history is that the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. The victory of the cross, which took away the power of Satan to possess men and women at will, had not yet been achieved. It would be as Christ won his great victory 3 years later, as he suffered the pains of hell on Calvary's cross, that Satan would be sapped of all his stolen authority. When Christ died and rose again, Satan would be confined. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. Metaphorically, he would be bound with a chain for 1,000 years, or for that complete amount of time, symbolic of the church age. He wouldn't be able, we read there in Revelation 20, to hold the nations in his power, to deceive the nations no more. Up to that point, only the Jews and a few scattered Gentiles here and there had come to believe in the Lord. But now the gospel would go throughout the world, and Jew and Gentile would make up the New Testament church. But notably, Satan cannot arbitrarily send his demons into the minds and the bodies of the children of Adam anymore. He can't do it anymore. People can seek him and involve themselves in satanic things, and they will possibly even be possessed. That's possible. But this blessed 3 years of Christ's ministry on earth achieved what would only actually be achieved at Calvary. This was Christ, the Son of God, walking the streets of Galilee. His ministry on earth would see Satan fall as lightning from the sky, he said, when he sent the disciples out. The Son of God is already going forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. Like the many people saved in the Old Testament, Christ had not yet died for them. But his atoning death is somewhere in the middle of history, and it looks and acts back as well as forward. There is Christ's death in the middle of history, and it covers, its rays go out, its saving, healing, restoring power goes out to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these people, and it goes forward to you, to me, and all in between. The devils came out crying, so this peaceful procession, I've made it sound very peaceful so far, it's quiet, and there are just these quiet lights going down the street, and there are we hovering above, looking down on them in our imagination. And this peaceful procession of citizens in need making their way to Christ is punctuated by loud cries now. The demons, not denying Christ, not blaspheming him, as so many do today, but attesting him. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Think about it. What a proof that is of who Jesus was. That the devils, these supernatural beings, recognized Christ as the Son of God. You're Christ, the Son of God. But he rebuked them. He suffered them not to speak. He stopped them and mid-sentence because they knew he was Christ. He doesn't want the testimony of those to whom it doesn't need to be proved. He wants us to speak, to tell the world he is Christ by faith, because we have come to trust in him. That's the testimony he wants. He always refused the testimony of the unclean spirits. Well, let's come back to reality. We've been in a world of our own, thinking about an imaginary helicopter looking down on these streets. We don't have a helicopter. We don't have a low-flying plane or even a drone. But look at the history of mankind. Like the city of Capernaum, it's eventide. The streets are dark. But look again towards Simon's house, towards the Saviour, towards Calvary. Lights are coming on and are making their way. As you look over history, the darkness of the world, lights are making their way to the cross of Calvary. And history is the story, from this perspective, of how many have come to love and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look down upon history, in each century, in each year, in each month, souls making their way to Christ. Here's Ur of the Chaldees in 2000 BC, a dark and idolatrous place. 2,000 years before Christ, idols everywhere. And there's a light making its way to the cross. It's Abraham, called by the grace of God. Look at the hills of Bethlehem, dark, lonely hills, 1,000 years before Christ. And a light comes on. It's David. He's looking at the moon and the stars at night. And he says, when I consider the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? My picture from the sky, not quite so unreal now. It's a picture of the history of redemption, of souls coming to peace and joy and forgiveness in Christ. And forgive me, but that's what I see in this very simple story of how the lights came on and people made their way in Capernaum to the house of Simon Peter, and he healed all these people that came. And the lights continue. To conclude this chapter, verses 42 to 44, when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. We often think of how Christ came into the world, and John tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it goes on to say, but those who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even that to them that believed on his name. And when you read the Gospels again, you read words like this, and the people sought him and came unto him and begged him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. For this reason I've come, is what he's saying. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. This was next day. The extraordinary night that we've just been thinking about has passed. And now all these blind people with perfect 20/20 vision, all the lame who can now walk and run and leap for joy, the sick, those who were deaf now hear, those who are blind now see, those who are possessed by Satan are now possessed by Christ. They've gone home now, but even in the daylight, even when he departed and went into a desert place, presumably to pray, out of their houses they came again, and they tracked him down. And often we can't be bothered, can we, to go seeking the Lord. You get up one day and you say, I don't really feel like going to church today. These people, nothing would stop them. They came out of their houses, they tracked him down, even in a desert place, and they find him in the desert, and they beg him not to depart. That's how it should be with us when we come to church on a Sunday morning and we go home. We should beg him not to depart. Sometimes we go home and we've got those in our homes that don't know the Lord, those that perhaps want to watch the television, or and just we quietly close our eyes and we say, Lord, don't depart. I've known thee. I've felt thy presence in church this morning. I felt being with the Lord's people, hearing the word of God. Lord, don't depart. Don't go away. But he says, I'm still going forth to war. I'm still working in the hearts of other cities. And now that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in all their power with us, he doesn't need to go away. He can be in every place at the same time. And you can go home and take Christ with you. Never leave him at the door. Never go and say, well, that was nice. I met with the Lord's people and the Lord today. I'll come back and see him again on Thursday. No, never do that. Always go home saying, now, Lord, come with me. Lord, be with me as I get into my vehicle. Be with me as I walk to my home. Be with me, O Lord, as I sit down. Even as I sit with the ungodly, may the Lord be with me. Take the Lord with you wherever you go. I must preach to them also, for therefore I am sent. He came to reach not a few, but many. To preach the gospel, not just to heal the lepers, not just to heal the blind and the lame. That was a marvellous thing, but trivial compared with saving the soul. Saving people from hell. Oh, that is the all-glorious work of our Saviour. So he went to the synagogues of Galilee. And he goes to the churches formed throughout the Middle East and Europe in those early days. He still marches on, winning hearts for himself and his cause. Has he won your heart? Has he won your heart if you're listening on the computer? Has he won your heart today if you're here with us? He still marches on, winning hearts, bringing them to himself. The lights continue to move towards the cross of Calvary. May the Lord bless his word this day.